Lord, we pray. Lord, as we have read and heard your word, now fill our hearts and our minds with your Holy Spirit. Lord, reign upon this place. I pray that the enemy would be bound and would have, Lord, be held at bay. Lord, that all distractions would be taken away and that we would hear directly from you, Lord, of your kingdom and your power. So we give this time to you and ask, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us, your church, this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Now, before we sit, would all of those who have not served or are not currently serving in the armed forces please sit down? Not served. And for those standing, I want to thank you personally for your service and for the fact that we can sit here freely and open the Word of God and read it together and study it together, and we can lift up our voices and worship the Lord our God together freely because of the sacrifices that you have made. And so I just want to thank you along with your brothers and sisters in Christ here and those that are here. Thank you very much for your service and for the freedom that we serve. And now you may be seated. Last week, as we began to look at the Lord's Prayer, it's been called the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. It's the church's prayer. It's a prayer that has been sadly, but certainly repeated without thought in many cases. And it's so much more than that. We discussed that this is a guideline, or it's instruction on how to pray. And the heart of the disciples in going up was teach us to pray. And it gives us, as we looked last week, we took a look at the person and the position of God, that He is our Heavenly Father. Nowhere in Old Testament Scripture will you find any of God's servants, those called by God, God's prophets, men and women of God, who God spoke through in Old Testament Scriptures, you will not find one instance where they referred to Him as their Heavenly Father. Did you know that? Not Moses or David, Noah, Abraham, Isaac or Jacob, not any of the prophets. This is a completely new revelation of God that Jesus is giving us in this prayer. What is He doing? Jesus, and they're thinking, what exactly is going on with this, with Jesus? He would often go off alone and He would pray alone. They had to have been wondering, what is He praying? And then and that instance comes where they say, teach us to pray. The disciples had heard Jesus claim to be the only begotten Son, a Son certainly of the Father, and every son has a father. They're probably wondering, what is all of this about? And Jesus reveals that in His prayers He is communicating with His Father in heaven. And those that are found in Christ are sons and daughters, so they too have a Father in heaven. Secondly, God is holy. His name is holy, and He is to be revered on the highest plane, yet in a very personal way. Isn't that amazing? He is to be revered on the highest plane, a holy God, yet in a very personal way with His children. This morning, we'll look at the program of God, or the purpose of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so first we saw the position and the person of God. Now we're going to take a look at the purpose of God. When Moses came down from Sinai with the two tablets and read them to the people, they heard directly from the heart of God. They were the righteous requirements, God would say, of my kingdom. They could not keep these requirements, the people, so the law was given then a sacrificial system along with it. God introduced that sacrificial system so that there could be a covering of sin through the blood of lambs and goats. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 8, we're told, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And that was the heart of God, that we not do those things, but that we recognize who he is. And the scripture says that if you transgress one, you have transgressed all of them. And so we're all guilty before God. We cannot keep his righteous requirements, but that's the heart of God. And so they were faced with that. And just as the first four commandments addressed man's relationship with God, so do the first four instructions of the Lord's Prayer. Do you recognize that? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 2:17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. The disciples knew and understood the law inside and out. That's the system that they were raised in. Prayer had become a public spectacle for the religious leaders. They prayed not that God would hear them so much as that the people that were standing around would hear them. Yet Jesus had come to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law and was heading to the cross, where he became that sacrificial lamb that satisfied God and what the law required, that judgment of guilty. The lamb without blemish, without sin, took that judgment upon himself, that we no longer would be judged by the law, but are justified through grace. We are justified by grace. And so access to the Father is no longer gained by the blood offered at a mercy seat. We enter the presence of a holy and righteous Father by the blood that was shed at the cross. It's the blood at the cross. So when you pray, consider who it is that is teaching you to pray here. It's more than Jesus saying, this is what you say. Jesus is saying, this is the heart of the matter. And when I go before my Father, this is what I am praying. You see, Jesus understood what he had come to do. Jesus is not... Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. He came to fulfill it, and the power of his sacrifice, his death, and resurrection overshadowed the power that the law had over our mortal bodies and that judgment that would come upon us. Jesus is not giving just words here that we are to repeat by rote. Jesus is granting full access to our Heavenly Father through this prayer. And because he grants access to the Father by the blood that he shed for you and me, and it's because of that. And this had to, I mean, could you imagine being the disciples raised under the law, watching the religious leaders of the time, hearing these words? They had never heard of God spoken of as a heavenly Father. It had to have blown their minds. They just, what is this about? There was something that was drawing them to it. Yet, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, but he had been telling them that he's going to die. Remember, he constantly is telling them, look, I'm not here for what you think I'm here for. There's a different purpose here. There's a different program that God has going on. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. And he was trying to prepare them for that. It's not something that they really wanted to hear. And he was going to die a sacrificial death. All they knew was the law, and that Jesus was opening their hearts to the grace that he came to pour out upon the world. Guys, you can have the same relationship, he's saying, with the Father that I have. So don't pray like the hypocrites pray. Get alone with God like I do, and spend that special and personal time with him. And it all starts with a proper perspective. Abba, Father, thank you for sending your son that I can be called a son or a daughter of the living God. You are too wonderful for my words to express. I can't express all that God is in my life through the words that, in the language that he's given us. That's the perspective that we come with. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are holy. Remember what Hannah had said, you are holy for you alone are God. He's just beyond anything that we can comprehend or really describe. But it's that perspective that we come to him in, but also understanding that he's a loving Father, that he desires to be approached by his children. And it says, Father, your kingdom come. Kingdom is basileia. It means royalty, rule, or reign. So what is God's kingdom? It certainly isn't the kind of kingdom that we think of to a great extent. All the buildings and things that are defended around. It was the hope of all Israel that God established his kingdom here on earth. They hoped for the promised kingdom. The writer of Hebrews, writing about Abraham, saying that Isaac and Jacob also were heirs of that same promise, said this in Hebrews 11:10, for he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There was something to this kingdom that they awaited. Jacob, whose name meant conniver or heel catcher, as he wrestled with the Lord, and it said that the Lord prevailed, we're told God changed his name to Israel, which meant governed by God. A foreshadowing of this kingdom that Jesus is mentioning here in this prayer. Do you understand that? Can you see that? See, we all have been a Jacob in a sense, haven't we? A conniver, trying to make our own way. But something happens when one puts his or her trust and faith in Jesus Christ. There is a change of allegiances, a change of management, so to speak, takes place in the life of that person. The disciples had this same hope of the promise given Abraham and the covenant that was given to David, that there would not fail to be a king on David's throne. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, even after Christ's death and resurrection, as they were watching him and about to watch him ascend, it said, therefore, when they had come together, they again asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? When is he going to establish his kingdom here and really, you know, kick some tail and get rid of those Romans, man? They were waiting for some swiping to go on and some big bombs and, well, back then was it javelins and bows and arrows and whatever. But they wanted, you know, hey, this is it. So right up to the ascension, they were still looking for it. Yet from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus told the disciples in Mark 1:15, we're told, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So for the forefathers, the prophets, and the children of Israel, there was this future hope of the kingdom of God. It was always a hope of theirs. And sadly, for many of them today, it still is only a future hope. They missed their Messiah. So what does Jesus mean, the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, in the present, his purpose was to establish God's kingdom. And it would happen by his death and his resurrection, not by worldly means of authority and power as we know it. You see, Jesus was God in the flesh, and the very presence of the heart and the hope of God for his creation and for his people. He is the manifest kingdom of God, and Jesus taught what the kingdom of God is like. In Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took, hidden 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened. You see, the kingdom of God was not going to come in with a, you know, with pomp and circumstances. It wasn't going to be a worldly victory just like the Romans would parade every time that they would conquer a nation. It was not going to come in like that. The kingdom was to start in one place and spread like wildflowers, and it was not the kingdom that they were expecting. Even until his ascension, they weren't expecting it. They wouldn't get it until that day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Then they would know. Luke 17, verses 20 through 21 says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You're not going to see it with your physical eyes. You're not going to see when it happens. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. They had to have been, what is he talking about? But throughout Old Testament scripture, it says that God was going to take his word, he was going to take his law, and he was going to write it on hearts of flesh, not heart tablets of stone. It was written in all of their hearts, and they had missed it. And they were still missing it. And so, this law was written. And what Jesus really is telling them was to stop looking around with your eyes for the kingdom of God to come. It is written on your hearts. Sadly, Messiah was right there before them. And they were looking elsewhere. The manifest kingdom of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Things haven't changed a whole lot. Man is still building his own kingdom. As I look around, even at the church in America today, I personally wonder whose kingdom is being built in many of these places. And we're missing the heart of the matter. It's not the buildings and the properties. It's not the programs that we have to offer. It's what Christ is building within the heart of individuals as he builds his church. That is the kingdom of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. It's not what we do, it's what he provides, it's what he has done. And in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It brings to mind the words of the prophet Zechariah, who said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we're looking for might and we're looking for power. The children of Israel, we're looking for him to come in worldly might and power. And he said, that's not the way it's going to happen. It's going to be like something you can hardly see, a mustard seed, or how, I mean, can any of you really explain how yeast reacts and does what it does and expand? You know, they explain it to you, but you really can't see it happening. And that's how the kingdom of God came. And so the kingdom of God for the generations before Jesus came was the hope of a city not made with hands, which they interpreted to mean God building and establishing an actual kingdom to rule and reign from, which will yet happen. It's not that that's not true, but that was not the original plan. It was not the original purpose of the Father in heaven. For those of us in the present, the kingdom of God is quite simply the church. It's first seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's established by his death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel of the kingdom, and it is maintained by the Holy Spirit of God in the church. In the heart of each individual who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, that is the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through, and we'll just read it, that's what he was explaining to Nicodemus. He said, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's the, there, and it, there's a saying that explains that. Born once, die twice. Born twice, you die once. In other words, there is that natural physical death or birth that we will all, that's the only way that we can come into the world. We didn't evolve for anything. None of us climbed out of primordial ooze or anything. We were actually all born. I hope. Is anybody not? Okay. There's reports of aliens flying around places. But it's of a natural birth, but there's a second birth that Jesus said, and that is called being born again. It's a birth of the Holy Spirit, which we'll take a look at. But he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. There's a lot of the church today that marvels at that. In fact, they even hate to hear it. They think that you're nuts if you say that you have to be born again. But Jesus is the one that said it. I don't know where the argument comes from, but if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, he said. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world, that the world through him might be saved. The kingdom of God. Lastly, the kingdom of God is yet a future hope. And when we consider all the failures of mankind and man's attempt to govern oneself and to govern ourselves, Our prayers of your kingdom come certainly have a future perspective, don't they? I can't think of any time in my life that my prayer isn't, Lord, even so, Lord, come. Lord, come. What a mess we're making out of what he has given us. The realization of God's actual kingdom is going to actually take place. It will happen. They weren't incorrect, the children of Israel, in their hope for that to be set up on earth. They were just off by a couple thousand years. They had missed the prophetic understanding that Jesus was going to come and do a different kind of work the first time, that he was going to be cursed, one nailed to a tree, that he was going to die for the sins of the world. It was all, you know, certainly prophesied by Isaiah, and the psalmist David prophesied of it in his Psalms. And so we see that prophecy coming. Jesus was going to give his life, but he is going to come and reclaim the title deed of his creation one day. And that's a hope. It should be our hope. That he's going to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And then after that, there's even a promise of a new heaven and a new earth where sin cannot enter in forever and ever and ever. Your kingdom come, Lord. So our prayers are that the Holy Spirit continues to move today upon the hearts of the lost, and that their hearts would be open to accepting the gospel as the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom of God, which we preach, just as the apostles and the disciples preach. We preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that God would establish his Spirit in the hearts of those that we love and those we come in contact with. And so we pray, your kingdom come. And then we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. The word will is thelema, and it's a determination, choice, purpose, or decree, desire, pleasure, or will. The Me Church has put a lot of focus on purpose. What is my purpose? What am I here for? And it's not a bad question in the scope of reality and the truth of the scriptures. So it's not a bad thing to ask those things, but it can distract our attention from what really is important. Your will be done, Lord. Lord, what is your desire for me? Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's good news. Your kingdom come. And it's something when we pray that it's something that God's already desiring to give us. His kingdom. He wants to plant it in you, and he wants it to grow in your hearts and my heart. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Oh, you mean my will? Doesn't rank with God? Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, so it is about the Lord's will and not my will. I'm going to have to come to that realization from what Scripture says. So Lord, what is your will? How many of you asked that question? What is the will of the Lord? We all have, so I'll just raise my hand for all of you. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And this is something I've learned, you know, from athletics and certainly from coaching. And don't expect of others what you're not willing to do yourselves. You ever heard that before? Jesus exemplified that perfectly in his life. He gives us not just instruction to pray for God's will, but he sets the example. And so in John chapter 6, verse 38 through 40, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." So what is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? Ultimately, first and foremost, that you and I believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that we receive him as Lord and Savior, that we understand we need a Savior, and that he came and he died for us. His will is that we repent of those sins and follow Jesus Christ, accept him into our lives, be filled with his Holy Spirit, and then walk in his Spirit. That's the will of the Father. That's the first step. If you're trying to do all the other and try and find the will of God for your life and you have not done that, you're going to keep looking. He was to offer himself a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. For Jesus, that was the will of the Father. And then for you and me, that we would accept what Jesus has done. That we would believe upon the only begotten Son of the Father. And so we must come face to face with God's will if we're truly seeking his will, and that is, what will you do with Jesus? You cannot skip this and hope to live according to God's will for the rest of your life. You can't hide. You can't turn your back. You can't say it's not fair, or you know, it's exclusive, or whatever the excuse must be. You must come to that point where Jesus said you must be born again, because when one is born again, there's a metamorphosis that takes place, a change spiritually that must happen. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," listen, do you want to know the will of God for your life? Accept Jesus Christ, be filled with his Holy Spirit, and be transformed. And in that way, you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will prove that what his will is true, and that is to know his Son. And then through that, the transformation starts happening. This is sanctification. And when you accept Christ, you are sanctified. I was sanctified, but I'm being sanctified. That is, transformed and renewed continuously. The tense of "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind" is continuous. It is, and I'm being transformed, and I'm being renewed, and I'm being transformed, and I'm being renewed. Sanctification is happening now in the life of the believer. I was sanctified, I am being sanctified. And I will be sanctified when I am in his presence perfectly. Sanctification is, it will be perfected, it's being perfected now. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father," delivered, sanctified, the will of God, that men and women might be delivered from this, from sin, from the evil of this world. And then Colossians 1:9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." First deliverance, and then being and sanctification, and then there is being sanctified. And I can pray, just as it says, Hebrews 10:10 says, it is by the body of Jesus once for all that we are sanctified, all right? So we're sanctified once for all by the death of Jesus Christ, but we're being sanctified, and I can pray, you can pray, that he fill us with the knowledge of his will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How cool is that? And it's according to his will. And so if you want to know his will, accept Jesus Christ, be filled with his Holy Spirit, be transformed, grow in Christ, seek him through his word, and then ask to be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, of which scripture says he will give without measure to those who ask. I mean, it just goes on and on. I cannot exhaust it, Christian, but what we need to do is we need to take a look at, as we look at this prayer, that it's more than just something we rattle off. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and let us forgive our trespasses as we forgive. That's the way we, isn't that kind of what it becomes? Yet we stop and we look at, Lord, what is the kingdom? How am I to live it? What is your will? How do I find out your will? How do I seek it? Is it something that, you know, we get our, I should have a little lamp up here, because sometimes, you know, even I live that, you know, the genie in the lamp Christianity. Instead of seeking hard after him, Lord, what is it? What is it you want me to know? What is it you want me to do? So what's God's will for me today? Interestingly, in 1 Thessalonians, we get an insight into the will of God, and it's so much more. But part of the will of God is that we live soberly, that we live in expectation so that the thief doesn't overcome us, that we are prepared for his return. He says that, you know, I don't need to tell you about those things in those times in 1 Thessalonians, and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because there is no chapter 5 of 2 Thessalonians unless I make it up. You know, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day would overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You want to know what we need to be watching, and we need to be sober. And that's just not from alcohol. That's just awake and aware of what's going on around us, alert. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now here's you want to know God's, let's take a look at what God's will is for you and for me. Comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. That's hard in a family, isn't it? At times. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, you Eeyores. We need to be Tiggers, because Tiggers are wonderful things, and Tiggers rejoice in everything, for you Winnie the Pooh fans. With self-control, of course. He's a little bit out of control. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. We should be the most grateful, thankful, joyful people on the face of the earth. And I can speak for myself. I don't think that's always what the world sees in Bill. But that's, listen, it's God's will for me. And it's God's will for you. It's God's will for his church. You see what it says right after that? Say it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now the prohibitive commandments afterwards will be a result of us seeking the will of God and walking in the will of God. We won't quench the Holy Spirit of God. We won't do those things. But this is what we're to do. We're to be thankful. We're to edify one another. We're to lift one another up. We're to love one another. We're to not talk bad about each other. We're to seek the things that are good. You see that? And to rejoice in all things. That's the will of God for us, for the church. And what is his will for me today? Because that's always what we're wondering, right? What do you want from me today? It's the big mystery. I pray for his will. I don't know. I don't pray for his will. And then I sit. Did you know that if you sat in your car and just kept turning the wheel, that you'd eventually get a bald spot? And it become a thumpity thumpity thump when you drove down the road? You can't steer a car that's not moving. You ever heard that before? Well, I'm going to assure you, you can't steer a car that's not moving. You may think it is, but here's what we need to understand. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We talked about this at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday. We wake up and we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Whatever that is for that morning. And Lord, I want to be in your will. And so I'm going to start out today. This is my plan. You know, I got to go to work. And first I got to stop here and I'm going to do these things. But along the way, your will be done. And if that is a detour in my plans, then it's a detour in my plans. I'm going to trust that where you're guiding, you're going to provide and you're going to take care of the things and the necessities, you know, and whatever I might think I miss, you know. But we make our plans and we then seek the will of God and let him direct our steps. But it starts with, you know, that starts with, Lord, be pleased, you know, may my life be well pleasing to you. I pray that I am in your will as I make these plans. That's not like on the way to the bar or on the way to, you know, my computer to go look at things that I'm not supposed to. If that's not what you want me to do, then, you know, stop me, Lord, and show me what you're, that's not it. Being transformed and then being transformed and renewed by our mind, seeking the will of God in our lives, seeking to and really desiring to glorify him, really truly having a life, being a person that is set apart for his good pleasure, which is his will, and then walking in the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it's the kingdom and his will that's being perfected in us through his Holy Spirit. Kingdom, you want to know what kingdom living is? And you know, everybody, what's kingdom? People come up, well, that's kingdom living. Walking according to the Spirit, living a life that's well-pleasing to him, seeking to do his will within that which we've already planned. And Lord, listen, he will direct your steps. You ever had divine appointments and you thought you had to be somewhere else and you actually stopped and were blessed beyond measure, and when you got to where you're going, it wasn't happening anyway? God does that stuff all the time if we're in tune with him and truly seeking his will in our lives. And if he doesn't stop us, then we're in his perfect will. Pastor Chuck, who passed away, he said, we started a lot of things at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa that it turns out wasn't God's will, but we would have never found out it wasn't God's will had we not started going. But the thing that always happens is when you start going down that path and you're seeking God's will, he will turn you from what you thought it was, and you will end up perfectly where he had planned you to be. And that's what I desire for this fellowship and for each of us. But we got to be moving. Submit at his feet and in prayer, coming to him with a proper perspective. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's got to be a personal thing. And when you offer that to him, he will answer it and he'll use it for his glory and his pleasure. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who opened up the gates of heaven, Lord, and the throne room to our Father, that we might come boldly to his throne of grace. As eyes are closed. If there's anybody here who's been trying to do it according to their own will, but understands now that they need to make a decision based on what Christ has done, it is the will of the Father that you believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, and you want to pray for that this morning and understand that you're found wanting in that area. You've been trying to do it on your own, but the Spirit is very clearly saying you need to trust in the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ, and you haven't prayed for that, and you want to this morning. I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. So important you deal with that first. If you have not, it does not matter how much you pray afterwards. God will keep directing you back to Jesus Christ because that is initially His will for you. Anybody? Well then, Lord, I pray that, Lord, You would search our hearts, that the continual renewing and transformation will take place. Lord, that our heart's desire is to seek You with a true heart, and really, Lord, to see Your kingdom come and to see Your will be done, not only in our lives, but in this body of believers upon this earth, because we know You're coming back for real. And Lord, when that happens, it might be too late for some people. And so we pray that You would continue to move upon the hearts of mankind, Lord. Our loved ones, those that we've offered up in prayer constantly and continuously, persistently. Lord, that You would bless this place, that You would continue to work in and through us, Lord, to impact those around us at our workplace, those that come in through the door. I pray that they would always, always, Lord, sense the love of Your love pouring out through us, the love of Christ. That they would understand that it's by grace they could be saved through faith, not anything of themselves that they can boast. We don't boast of anything, but what we boast of is You and Your excellence. Amen. We thank You, Jesus, for all that You have done. Now, Lord, we pray that You would be well pleased with the praises and fruit of our lips. And as we go out, Lord, bless the food, bless the fellowship, bless us, Lord. And I pray that we would, as we've been fed spiritually, Lord, now attend to our needs day by day. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you stand?